And then we're going to get going. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Continuing our chapter by chapter review of the recap of this 1 Corinthians series. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the angelic conflict is going to fire up, it'll fire up today. Mr. Beveridge is down in Sweeney covering for Emil Schmidt down there, so we'll just see what we have take place here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we had a verse-by-verse study in verses 1 through 3. That was lessons 479, 480, and 481. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We covered those verses, and we moved on to verses 4 through 11 in 10 sessions. Verses 12 through 26 in 4 more sessions broke out for a couple of doctrinal studies, a study on caring, then a review lesson on dispensations and ages. Then, as you see in the outline here, the final verse-by-verse was verses 27 through 31. As the chapter comes to a close, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. In a very practical exhortation that takes the members and highlights the fact that the members are not just members individually with spiritual gifts and so forth, but a portion of a much larger body. And so the final verses here, 27 through 31, is material we covered in lessons 505, 506, and 507. So if there are any of these particular verses that you want more detail on or you want to review to greater depth, it's a pretty simple matter to just simply find that section here in 1 Corinthians, observe the audio files that cover those particular verses, and then in short order you can get the hours of teaching that are available there. We also did a study at the end of the chapter on the hyperbolistic Christian way of life, using the terminology from hyperbolo in the Greek to highlight the power that we have in Christ, the still more excellent way, which is the privilege we have as believers in the age of the local church, beyond the foundation stages of the apostolic era where there are charismatic gifts, there are the foundational gifts that were designed to be obsolete, designed to be passing away. And in these chapters, we get the full impact on spiritual gifts. All right, so that gives you the idea of what we covered, not only here in chapter 12, but building on that into chapters 13 and 14. This is the major block of material in 1 Corinthians from 12 to 13 to 14 that detail gifts, ministries, and effects. And so that's what we're going to be reviewing starting this morning. Before we do, though, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit, prepared to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you this morning, thankful for the truth of your word, thankful for your faithfulness in our lives day by day. We ask for your hand of blessing upon our service this morning. The voice is a bit rough. We pray that you'd provide for that to get through everything, Father, in your plan. Two morning sessions, something else this afternoon, then a Greek class and an evening class and a ministry workshop. And it's a full day, Father, and without a voice, it'll be a little rough. So that's in your hands. We give that to you. Everything else, Father, whether it's a blinking projector or whatever else it might be, clear aside the distractions. Help us to focus on what really matters, the glory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Set aside the distractions and take every thought captive. We thank you in His most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, let's get to the verse-by-verse development here. I'll just download the... And you can do this. Anyone can do this. PDFs are just sitting there minding their own PDF business. And one thing that's working well today is the fact that we have internet, so I can grab the PDF. And we can run through it. In chapter 12, Paul returns to the list of items that they had asked about. We have a very noticeable pattern at the beginning of so many of these chapters with the terms now concerning. And as Paul is addressing a series of now concernings, they are specifically the things about which you wrote. And he is running down a list of matters that they had asked about, one of which was spiritual gifts. This was an assembly that had them all. This was an assembly that had every single spiritual gift available to them, all 20, as we catalog the charismatic gifts in the apostolic age of the church. Being established by an apostle, having a number of other apostles pass through later on, having prophets, having every spiritual gift in the book, they had every gift. There's a verse in chapter 1 that highlights that they were not lacking in any gift. And yet, in the meantime, they had questions developed with respect to those gifts. In particular, from what we infer in these chapters, there was a crowd that felt that the charismatic gifts were the ones to be celebrated, were the ones to be sought after. That speaking in tongues, in particular, was noted as being impressive. Or the prophetic utterance was noted as being desirable. And that's what Paul addresses here throughout chapter 12, 13, 14. When he talks about earnestly desiring the greater gifts, and what did he mean by that when he highlighted greater gifts? So in chapter 12, Paul returns to the list of items the Corinthians had asked about. The development on spiritual gifts encompasses all of chapters 12 and 14, in reality 12, 13, and 14. Because the great love passage of chapter 13 is an integral part of the spiritual gift teaching. The application of agape love is to be manifest through the use of spiritual gifts for the edification of the saints in a context of a local church assembly. If you want to break up chapter 12 into its constituent parts, we did so in this fashion. Chapter 12 contains a prologue, verses 1 through 3. We handle it as a prologue. A discourse on varieties and sameness in verses 4 through 11. Varieties in verse 4, varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries in verse 5, varieties of effects in verse 6. You got varieties in those verses, 4, 5, and 6, and yet you have sameness as well. The same Holy Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same God the Father. There are varieties, and yet there is sameness behind the distribution of gifts, the open doors to ministry, and the accomplishment of effects. So the understanding of varieties and sameness are important if we're going to have proper application for each one of us to make use of our particular gifts. Then we have the long metaphor in verses 12 through 27 of the church as a body. From verse 12 down through verse 27, even as the body is one, yet has many members, yet all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is the body, and we'll discuss that. Finally, the specific outline of spiritual gifts with reference to their functional priorities hits us in verses 28 through 31. So we broke it down into those five constituent parts, or four particular parts, 1 through 3, 4 through 11, 12 through 27, and 28 through 31. And when we break down a chapter that way, that's basically our permission to go ahead and reset the outline back with point one again. Each of these chapter summary outlines are broken up by section. All right, 3 points of study out of the prologue. Once again, we're introducing a subject of inquiry where Paul is providing guidance to the Corinthians. Paul was a question and answer kind of spiritual leader. He enjoyed the questions. He didn't hide from the questions. He loved taking questions, and he would answer probably more than what they wanted in the questions that they asked. It's interesting when we look at the aspect of spiritual gifts here, they're called the spirituals, concerning the spirituals. And there's a tie between this chapter and back in chapter 3 with some material there where Paul was breaking down the natural man, the spiritual man, and the fleshly man, or the carnal man. Now, concerning the spirituals, It is only the spiritual man, a believer in fellowship, that is able to function in his spiritual gift. And so there's a neat tie between the spiritual believer, he that is spiritual, and the use of spiritual gifts, such as we have here. Spiritual gifts are called by two different terms, the pneumata, the spiritual thing, or the charismata, the grace thing. And both terms highlight the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in grace for the exercise of spiritual gifts. And so we had the issues there. I'm going to skip through the prologue this morning for the sake of time and for the opportunity to try to cover as much as we can in chapter 12 in our review session today. There's a lot to review there. I would point out, though, that he did have a concern for their vulnerability to these so-called prophets. And the age of the apostles, given that you had apostles and prophets and prophetic utterance, there was a vulnerability to fraud. There was a vulnerability to false messages, false prophets, the voice of evil spirits and demons and so forth, motivating the bad messages. All right. And so the point being in verse 3 is that if you are listening to a prophetic utterance, evaluate it not on the basis of the gee whiz factor of the ecstasy of the one speaking, but evaluate it with its consistency to Bible doctrine. Understand, is it promoting the glory of Jesus Christ, or is it anathema to Jesus Christ? Jesus is accursed. Because if it's coming from the Spirit of God, it will not be inconsistent with revealed Scripture, will not be inconsistent with the Old Testament or other contemporaneous messages from prophets we know have the stamp of God's divine approval on them. And so this was the impact of verse 3. If you want to review more, I'd encourage you to listen to those MP3 files. All right. The varieties and sameness then in verses 4, 5, and 6. And to me, these three verses are the meat of this entire chapter. So let's focus on them. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. All right. This is the parallelism here from 4 to 5 to 6. And it's a Trinity passage because it addresses the Holy Spirit, it addresses the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I take the reference to God there in verse 6 as being the reference to God the Father, completing the Trinitarian view and also showing the full impact of Trinity at work in each one of us. We also have a Trinity in terms of gifts, ministries, and effects. Sometimes there's confusion between gifts and ministries, and even in churches, you have confusions between gifts and ministries. And a lot of churches get worked up over an elder-led format, for example. And they say, well, why is Austin Bible Church not an elder-led format? And they're confusing gifts and ministries with the maturity status. Elder is a maturity status. The office is the office of overseer. So we have different terminology that we want to be clear. We want to be consistent with New Testament terminology and not simply trapped by a church tradition, as it were, where we start drawing lines in the sand and start making non-issues into issues that then divide churches. And I think a huge amount of this reconciliation can take place if a careful study is done in terms of gifts, ministries, and effects. And I think at that point we can then break it down into a number of different areas. All right. The varieties. First thing you want to understand on varieties. The varieties are distributions. The varieties are distributions. In some respects, the word itself, variety, works against us in our understanding of what's going on here. There are distributions of gifts. And the noun here, diaresis, number 1243, we did a significant word study on it at the time. I just want to bring it up again by way of reminder, because we have a noun form of the verb that comes out in terms of the gifts that are distributed. To each one is given. And in verse 7, we're told to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And down to verse 11, actually, where we have the term distributing. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Distributing. And so the variety takes place in the sense that there are a variety of believers in the church. You probably noticed that. We're not all cookie-cutter Christians or clones of one another, nor should we be. But we're all unique. We're all different. We're all crafted, choice and precious in the sight of the Lord. We're all designed as a unique role to play in the body of Christ. And yet, within that variety of believers, then, the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. And Jesus Christ distributes ministries. And God the Father distributes effects. Because remember, it's the Father who's at work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We combine verse 6 with some other passages in the New Testament to get that complete picture. So the diaresis is a feminine plural noun of diaresis, speaks of that distribution, an apportionment, a division, an allotment. See, an allotment. And God is the one who does the distributing. This is going to be fun. I'm going to stay in fellowship this morning. That's the best part. Because if this makes me go carnal, then there's no point in being here. Dell did replace my motherboard. They replaced my... Interesting. They also replaced my video card. Is this coming through on the plasma over there? Did anybody turn on the plasma? Probably not. Turn it on. I'd be curious to see if it's coming through. All right. But God does the distributing. God does the distributing. Now, when we break down gift, ministry, and effect, it's important that we understand those distinctions because we want a full Trinity working on our behalf. The spiritual gift you have, or the gifts you have, if you have more than one, were provided for you as a part of the grace package at the moment of salvation. All right? And the Holy Spirit is the one who provides those, part of the portfolio of assets we're given at the moment of salvation. But ministries will open and close. Ministries will start. Ministries will change. Ministries will end. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one who opens doors no man can open. Praise God. We celebrate those. He also closes doors that no man can open, right? Am I saying this right? He opens doors no man can shut. He closes doors that no man can keep open. And when He closes a door, we should have the same, praise God, hallelujah, celebration that a ministry has reached its conclusion. It has reached its ekbesis conclusion. Because if we in our humanity want to stretch out a ministry longer than Jesus wants to keep it going, what are we really doing? See, we ought to identify that there are seasons for ministries. The gifts and calling are without repentance, but ministries will open, ministries will close, ministries will change, ministries will move, different situations there. But ultimately, it's the Father who's at work. And the Father works through gifted believers obedient to Jesus Christ's leadership in the pursuit of their ministry assignments. It is those believers that the Father will be working through in a mighty and powerful way. So this is what we're looking at. Now, God does the distributing, and the variety of His children serve His purpose. So there is a variety in view, but it's the variety in the children and the tools, a variety in the people that He makes use of in providing these gifts. So that's the remarkable thing of it. We're going to have a whole bunch of pastors coming in here for this ordination service, and each one of them is unique. And really, really remarkable. We'll have Ralph Braun, we'll have Emil Schmidt, we'll have, I'm hoping still to have Kendall Weeks, although his health and his mother-in-law's health may hinder that from happening. We're going to have a number of pastors, Mike Smith up here from Brenham. We're going to have a number of pastors, and these guys are all unique. In fact, Hugh Crowder is the most unique, I think, out of all of them. He's uniquely unique in some ways, all right? And that's the neat part of it. And you can't just say, oh, well, pastor, teacher, and they're all just kind of clones of one another. Not in any respect. See? And so you have the variety in terms of the tools, in terms of the gifted believers that then Jesus Christ opens doors and places in terms of ministry. There's other aspects there, but I'm going to let that go. Now, we even surveyed a dozen or more English translations to kind of find how they did with it or different ways that they tried to handle it. And varieties or diversities or distinctive or different. They had different ways to try to describe them. I prefer to keep terminology consistent with the verb. Since you got a cognate noun together with a cognate verb, I prefer to find English terminology that matches in both case. And if we're going to use distributing in verse 11, distributing to each one individually just as he wills, if we're going to use distributing as the verb in verse 11, then I'd like to use distribution as the noun in verses 4, 5, and 6. If I'm going to pick a different noun, varieties, then I'm going to try to find a verb that matches variety. I don't know that there is one in verse 11. So anyway, this was the exercise we had done at the time. Now, three items are distributed: gifts, ministries, and effects. We've discussed gifts already, the varieties of gifts. A single gift is called a charisma. Plural gifts are called charismata. You add the T-A ending on your neuter noun charisma to get charismata to make it a plural. And a gift, literally, is a grace thing. The neuter ending, the ma ending on the end of charis, charis ma, makes it a grace thing. That's what we have in Christ. A gift disposed on the basis of grace. Don't think for a moment that God gave you your gift because you earned it or deserved it. That God was up there in heaven looking out over the course of your life and said, oh my goodness, look at this special person. I think I'm going to make them a pastor. Wrong. It is a grace thing that has no bearing on what we've earned or what we've deserved any more than our salvation is based on what we've earned or deserved. It is a grace thing. You're saved by grace and you are spiritually gifted by grace. Then we have the ministries. Vocabulary on ministries is diakonia. Related cognate to where we have our term deacon. Deacons are the servers. Deacons are the ones that minister or serve the congregation. And diakonia for service or ministry. Number 1248, plural is diakoniai. Note, now here's where the differences come in as well. You could have two pastors with the same identical pastor-teacher gift and yet different ministries, because Jesus Christ opens up different doors of ministry. See? And I think about Pastor Ralph LaRosa, for example. His gift is pastor-teacher. But Jesus Christ, and he received that from the Holy Spirit at the moment of his salvation. But Jesus Christ opened a door of ministry to him in the Philippines in 1975, 33 years ago. In fact, the Sunday we were there speaking in his church was their 33rd anniversary. That was kind of a special Sunday to be there. Ralph was even joking. They'd been in country for 33 years. He knew 33 words of Tagalog. And got a good laugh from the Filipino crowd that was there. Wasn't entirely true. A little bit of sanctified pastoral exaggeration at that point. He has a bit of a smattering more than 33 words, but I'll tell you this, he's nowhere near where Cindy is in her Tagalog. So he generally lets her do all the speaking in those situations. But what I'm illustrating, though, is the variety of ministries. Because he and I both have pastor-teacher gift. He received his from the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. I received mine from the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But the ministries are widely different. Ministries are widely different. And the Lord Jesus Christ opened up his door of ministry for him. And the Lord Jesus Christ opens up my door of ministry for me. Same thing for every gifted believer. We want to have our eyes open to the open door ministries that Jesus Christ leads. Remember, he's the head of the church. He's in charge of ministries. And so this is where a lot of the variety can come in. Two believers with the same gift may have widely different ministries. You may have identical gifts, but widely different ministries. The reverse is also true. Two believers with the same ministry can have entirely different gifts. And when I think about that, think about we've got ministry with our Sunday school teachers. And we've got half a dozen Sunday school teachers or more when you combine in Sunday morning, Sunday night, different things. And all of those Sunday school teachers, what gifts do they have? Do they automatically have the gift of teaching? Now, I think any believer ought to be able to teach children regardless of what their gift is. If you have a maturity status and a grounding in doctrine, you ought to be able to teach children. You don't have to have a spiritual gift of teacher to be a teacher any more than you have to have a gift of evangelism to give somebody the gospel. if you've got whatever your gift is, you can be in the Sunday school ministry of a local church. Or in the music ministry of a local church. Or as a deacon. There's a ministry functioning as a deacon in a local church. That's a ministry. And how many deacons do you have? What are their gifts? Any number of different gifts. See. In fact, one of my present deacons is a pastor-teacher by gift. And we're going to be ordaining him coming up, and at which point he's going to be stepping down as a deacon, because he'll be an ordained pastor-teacher at that point of time. Got different gifts. You have an evangelist as a deacon. You have server minister as a deacon. You have administrator as a deacon. You have all kinds of gifts. And yet they have the same ministry as deacons. And then there are the effects. Energema. Energema. Another neuter noun speaks of a power thing. The activity. The power that's at work. What is it that gets done? What is the energy? What is the work that gets accomplished when a gifted believer is pursuing actively a ministry that Jesus Christ places him in? And this is the good pleasure of the Father to be at work in and through us. So here again, genitive plural. All these are genitive plurals. Energemata. And this is the activity as an expression of capability. The empowerment that the Father achieves through us. Again, this is where variety makes this so infinitely. I don't know how many permutations or variables you have here with all of these gifts. 20 gifts, 10 or 11 that are ongoing for the permanent operation of the church. You will note, however, that ministries are not so enumerated. Ministries are wide open. That's why it's hard to calculate the total variations on these things, because there's no limit to the kinds of ministries that the Father might that the Lord Jesus Christ might open up for us. And then the workings. Is there any limit to what the Father can do? How the Father can work? What the Father might accomplish? No, there's no limit at all. And yet if you have two believers with identical gifts and identical ministries, they still can find themselves engaged in entirely different effects. Entirely different effects. And again, to illustrate, the same time that Ralph and Cindy LaRosa were going over there to the Philippines, Larry Joe Waters was also headed over to the Philippines with his wife. Can't think of her name, but Waters and LaRosa both went to the Philippines at the same time. Same gift, same ministry, different effects. And the Father was pleased to accomplish those different effects with Larry Waters than he was accomplishing with Ralph LaRosa. And all of it is so that the Father accomplishes his purpose to glorify Jesus Christ for all eternity. So the variety of these effects, even when you have somewhat similar gifts and similar ministries. And I think about, even fellow pastors with pretty identical ministries to this one, for example. Think about, again, I pick on Hugh Crowder a lot, or pick on any of these pastors. They have the pastor-teacher gift. Their ministry is the pulpit ministry of a local church in, you know, a domestic local church ministry, very similar to Austin Bible Church. I think if you visited a lot of these churches, you'd feel right at home. You'd feel like you belong. You'd feel like it was a pastor feeding the word like you're accustomed to here. And yet effects are going to be different. They're going to be unique, for example. God, by His grace, decided to create a training ministry here and to have training effects here in the teaching of languages and in the training of believers and so forth. And the ministry workshop grew into a whole ministry all of its own with unique effects that aren't in a lot of these other local churches around the country. Is that something we brag about? No. It's something we identify as being a unique ministry and a unique effects that this local church ministry is delighted to accomplish. All right. So these are the aspects: gifts, ministries, and effects. And you don't want to lose track of these. All right. In fact, these were the verses I selected to create as memory verses. we haven't done this for a number of chapters now. Why isn't anybody saying anything? We started off in the early chapters. We were doing recitation. You remember that? I asked you to pick up your recap sheet, and then we had scripture memory in each of these chapters. I don't remember. I don't think we've done one since probably chapter 4, maybe. But the the verses here in chapter 12 are these verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, that I would just encourage you to memorize, put them up on your refrigerator, put them up on your mirror when you shave in the morning or whatever. Keep looking at them. And if you don't know what your gift is, allow that to be a daily prayer. And then if you do know what your gift is, but you're not sure what ministry the Lord would have you involved with, make that a part of your daily prayer. And if you know your gift and you know what ministry the Lord would have you be a part of, but you're not quite sure what effects the Father would be producing in and through you, make that a part of your daily prayer. And then if you come to the point where you've identified your gifts, you're engaged in your ministry, you're observing the Father's workings in and through you for His good pleasure, then you still have a daily prayer, but it's the daily prayer to where you can come alongside fellow believers and encourage them to do exactly what you've just finished doing. All right? We want to get all three of these legs engaged on our behalf. All right. Now, the rest of this outline then, we gave a number of points on gifts in point four. Understanding what they are, how they're given. A gift has to be given and received on a grace basis, never earned or worked for. Romans 11:29 is our passage that highlights the fact that they cannot be revoked. They cannot be revoked. Important thing to consider that whatever your gift is, that's what it is. It will not be taken away from you in any respect. Ministries can be forsaken. And offices can be disqualified from the office of overseer, the office of deacon, or offices that have character qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that can be abandoned or walked away from or disqualified from. But the gift itself is without repentance. It's important that we understand that. Oh, all these other... I'd be tempted just to spend a whole hour here just on these A through G points. Because critical that we understand that. Romans 1:11, congregations that have believers utilizing their spiritual gifts are solid local churches. Paul was eager to get to Rome so as to assist them in their process of identifying their gifts and making use of their gifts, even to impart gifts to them. And there's a detail there I won't get into this morning, but churches that are not stressing spiritual giftedness are the ones that struggle. We call them mono-gifted churches. A little bit of a misnomer because they're not mono-gifted, but I understand why we call them that. A mono-gifted church is a church where the pastor is the only one using his gift. The pastor is the only one that even knows that he has a gift or what his gift is or what he's doing with it. See? And then you get a flock that just kind of under the impression that the pastor is the one who's supposed to minister, and they're the ones that are supposed to receive the ministrations of the pastor. See, he's the one guy that they call minister, right? Pastor, preacher, reverend, minister, okay? Depending on what part of the country you're in, you get different titles, right? But who is the, when strangers ask you, where do you go to church? You know, Austin Bible Church. Oh, really, who's your minister? You're equipped now to give them an answer. All of us. Austin Bible Church. Every member has a gift and a ministry and effects. See? So the mono-gifted aspect is a problem. And I'm thankful that that's not the situation that we have here. For believers in the dispensation of the church, gifts of the Holy Spirit lead to ministries for Jesus Christ as activities of the Father's work. And there's the pattern, Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 10. Jesus Christ gives gifted believers to lampstands, to local churches, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Specifically, the evangelist and the pastor teacher are the spiritual gifts that Jesus Christ gifts to local churches for the equipping of the saints. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers, but Jesus Christ gives gifted believers to local churches. That's the emphasis there in Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. Finally, spiritual gifts can be neglected. 1 Timothy 4:14. We see that last week. We're going to see it again next hour. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is within you. When the Scripture gives a warning to not do something, that tells you that that's a danger. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Gifts can be neglected. And they need to be frequently kindled afresh. 2 Timothy 1:6. Again, that's kind of a neat side benefit to these ordination celebrations, in bringing these pastors together, reviewing the examinations, reviewing the doctrinal statements, reviewing the different principles of shepherding, different aspects. It just ignites a fire and ignites memories and stirs up a gift and kindles it afresh. And some of the older pastors and different aspects, it's a delight. A lot of these guys have been through the fire. They've been through battles. They've got the scars to prove it. And for them to see a brand new guy just finish his training and begin the commencement of his ministry is a huge encouragement, because they see another generation stepping up and coming along that's going to be teaching the word long after the older guys are gone. So gifts can be neglected. They frequently need to be kindled afresh. Ministries. There's a whole lot of points. A through J. What is that, 10? 10 different subpoints on ministries. All right. All the hours we put into this study. What are the aspects of ministries? And why? Let's take a look at ministries here this morning. Let's begin in Acts chapter 1, because this shows, I think, the tragedy of what Judas forsook, and yet what had to be filled. Acts chapter 1, verse 17, verse 25. We have a ministry in view, also an office in view. And this was from the standpoint of an Old Testament application until the church is inaugurated in the next chapter, in chapter 2. And yet it's a format that we understand is continues in the church age. And so they're in Jerusalem, they're in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit has not yet descended, and yet they are with one mind. We're continually devoting themselves to prayer. Prayer meetings are the corporate activities that foster one-mindedness, unity of spirit, more so than Bible classes. Bible classes promote them, but prayer meetings cement them. The like-minded in unity, as we see here. One mind, we're continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then Peter stands up and he has a message for these 120 persons. And he says in verse 16, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." This, by the way, when we talk about the inspiration of scripture, is a key verse, because the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired it. David was the tool. And yet all scripture is God-breathed. So the authorship of the Psalms, even though David was the human author, there's no question that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God that inspires the written canon. I want you to spot, though, in verse 17, he, as reference to Judas, was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Ministries are to be shared. They are to be shared with others in a reckoned fraternity. Okay, now I'm not talking about that wild drinking kind of crazy fraternity you had back in the day. Okay, I'm not interested in your college stories. All right, but I want to use the term fraternity in a biblical fashion that understands this like-mindedness and this sense of camaraderie. It's a term that we have in 1 Timothy when we speak about the presbytery and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And when we talk about the presbytery, we're not talking about, you know, the Presbyterian church. We're talking about the body of elders in a fraternity, a camaraderie of elders. Each one is a presbyter, and a group of presbyters together is a presbytery. All right? All right. I'm going to try something between services and see if I can jiggle that and make it work better. All right. So the reckoned fraternity in Acts 1:17, though, is the counted among the 12. It is a corporate body called the 12. They were apostles of the Lamb. They were Old Testament apostles under the dispensation of Israel, and Judas Iscariot was counted among them. And that number had to be complete. And when he forsook that, And the 12 was left as 11. That was insufficient. That number 12 spot had to be filled. These 12 have particular eschatological promises. They are apostles of the Lamb, and they will have a particular role in the millennial kingdom. Not only in receiving their church age rewards as church age believer priests, but also receiving their dispensation of Israel rewards. Because they will indeed have rewards for their labor in the dispensation of Israel. They will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That'll be part of their Jewish rewards prior that they earned, that they laid up in heaven prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost here. Down again to verse 25, they're drawing lots, they're praying, they're going to choose Matthias. Notice, to occupy this ministry and apostleship. Ministry being ministry, apostleship being the office. You put ship on the end of apostles. You do the same thing in Greek. You put a suffix on the end of it, and you're creating an office, like we have in the office of overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Overseer is the office. Elder is a maturity status that coincides with the office of overseer. Ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Notice, a ministry can be abandoned. Gifts and calling are without repentance, but a ministry can be walked away from. So we think about the ministry. Even this ministry here, for example, is a shared ministry. This ministry is not a one-man show. This ministry, that's kind of the knock that some elder-run churches criticize the pastor-deacon model of church governance. They say, well, that's just a one-man show. It's just a tyrant operation. No, a ministry is shared by all the gifted believers engaged in the accomplishment of the assignment. See, and so yes, there's a pastor who has a part of that ministry, but there are gifted deacons who have a part of that ministry. There are the I think about John Williams and the Williams family and the music that's a part of the ministry. I think about the nursery, the Sunday school, the everything that's behind the scenes. It all comes together and sharing the ministry that is the lampstand of Austin Bible Church. Important that we recognize that. Ministry should be a special devotion that is freed from unnecessary distraction. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. A ministry should be a special devotion that is freed from unnecessary distraction. Gifts can be neglected. Ministries need to be devoted to. And if you fail to devote yourself to the pursuit of a ministry, then the distractions can come alongside and cause your fruitfulness to be choked out. This is in Acts chapter 6, the selection of the first proto-deacons, the prototype deacons, these six men that are going to serve in a deacon function to the apostles. Later on, that pattern of apostles and prototype deacons is going to be replicated in local churches where you're going to have elder overseers and deacons. But here we note, verse 3, select from among you, where he says, it is not good, in verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, neglecting their ministry. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And they create these seven men, these prototype deacons, and this is going to be their ministry, regardless of what their gifts might be. See, they're going to have a number of gifts. Philip, we know, is an evangelist, but these seven could have any number of different gifts. I think Stephen, whatever his gift was, he was an exhorter. Or whatever you read into the sermon he gives in verse 7, some would say evangelist, some would say exhorter, some might say prophet. Whatever his church age gift was, or all seven of these men, whatever their gifts were, they had a service ministry. Whom we may put in charge of this task, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It takes a devotion. It takes a devotion. 1 Corinthians 16:15. Is another passage that addresses this. 1 Corinthians 16:15, the household of Stephanas. and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. If you have identified a ministry that Jesus Christ has opened to you, then that ministry is deserving, worthy of your devotion. Remember, a devotion is not a pastime. It's stronger than a pastime. It's not a hobby. It's not an occasional interest, something you do here or there when the occasion arises. That might just simply be an occasional pastime. See, for example, if you, how many times do you have to go fishing in order to consider that as a devotion? I would say that a person that goes fishing once a year, every couple years, you know, twice in the last 30 years, I would not call them a fisherman. I would not say that they have a fishing devotion. But somebody who's out there once a month, twice a month, consistently, 20 times a year, 30 times a year, pretty consistently. In other words, every year they're renewing their fishing license, or they're getting their next year's fishing license. Something that that's a devotion, right? As we've taught it many times, a devotion is something that you sacrifice other things for in order to pursue. And when push comes to shove, what gets pushed and what gets shoved? All right? That determines what you're devoted to. As we highlight with husbands in many cases. And are you devoted to your families? Well, do you sacrifice other things for them? Or do you sacrifice your family for these other things? That's when you determine what you're devoted to. What gets pushed and what gets shoved. Now, ministry should be a devotion. When you identify that Jesus Christ has opened a door and here's a ministry, then that becomes an opportunity to devote yourself to ministry, as we have the example of Stephanas and his household here. Devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. You identify this as an open door. This, I'm going to devote myself to this ministry. And other things get sacrificed to pursue what it is the Lord would have me to do. Ministries can be financially supported by others who cannot join in the active work. Acts 11:29 through 30, 2 Corinthians 8:4. You can become a partaker in somebody else's ministry, even if you cannot go alongside and immediately participate. Your prayers, your love, your financial contributions, they all allow you to become a partaker in somebody else's ministry. In fact, you can enter into their labor by that support. Ministries end when their season is complete. Ministries end when their season is complete. We've got to recognize that. Rejoice over that. Celebrate with Jesus Christ that the ecbasis has been arrived at, the conclusion, the victorious conclusion has been realized, and to try to keep a ministry open beyond that point? Good heavens, whatever for? Jesus Christ is done working. What else are we going to do? If indeed the door has closed and Jesus Christ is now moving on to the next work assignment in the Father's good pleasure. Even in terms of completing your course, is described as completing your life ministry in Acts 20 and verse 24. Every ministry needs to be equipped. That's the role in Ephesians 4:12. Join me there, Ephesians 4:12. We find He, being the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 11, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. The Holy Spirit gave all those people their gifts, but then Jesus Christ takes gifted believers and gives them as gifts to local churches. Remember, He stands in the midst of the lampstands. He walks in the midst of every lampstand, and He holds the angels in His right hand. Angels being the pastors, the ministers, the gifted messengers of those local churches. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. So this is the function of a local church. The local church is the training ground. The local church is the boot camp. It's the training ministry. It's where you get equipped. It's where you get prepared. It's where you get drilled. It's where you get suited up in your armor so that you go out there and engage in the angelic conflict. And in particular, we don't have any more apostles and prophets anymore, but what we have remaining are the evangelists and the pastor teachers. Out of the 11 permanent gifts for the church age, those two are the equipping gifts. Every gift edifies. All 11 gifts edify. But these two gifts edify and equip. These two gifts are the ones that will equip fellow believers, as this passage reads, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And I love this. This is our definition. This is the goal. This is the maturity status we're reaching forward to. And even when you attain to the elder maturity status, you don't stop growing. You don't come to the point and say, hey, I've arrived, here I am, spiritual maturity. Because there's more maturity to attain to. That's why I prefer maturing as a present participle rather than mature as a complete concept. Until we all, notice what it is here, the mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. And until you've reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then you've got more growth to attain to. And I think it's pretty obvious that all of us, none of us are there yet. That's why we keep growing. So ministries need to be equipped. It's a work that needs local church equipping. And that's what I love. I love the fact that Austin Bible Church is training gifts, equipping ministries, and believers are going out and doing any number of things. In schools, in nursing homes, in hospitals, and in all kinds of places. Homes and other Bible studies going on, other outreach things going on, somebody tells me, hey, I want to do a Operation Christmas Child thing with boxes with Franklin Graham's Samaritan Purse Organization and things like that. Great. Absolutely perfect. That's a ministry. It's an open door. Jesus Christ is making it there for you. Well, we're training your gifts. We're equipping you for such work. Do so for the glory of Jesus Christ. The ministry is out there. The equipping is in here. And I hope that that makes sense. There's a danger that will kill a ministry. That's losing heart in 2 Corinthians 4:1. A ministry can also be discredited in 2 Corinthians 6:3. Sad day when that happens, when a ministry becomes discredited. Also important to note, in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, God considered me faithful, placing me into service. Ministries are assigned based upon faithfulness. Remember, a gift is a grace thing that has no bearing on what you've earned, what you've deserved. It's a grace thing. You didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. But ministries are assigned on the basis of faithfulness. In other words, if you're not faithful, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he is not an idiot. Jesus Christ is head of the church, and he knows what he's doing. It bugs me to death. I get mad sometimes in a Ephesians 4, angry and yet not sinning kind of way, when people tell me that the church is a failure. They tell me the 21st century American Christian church is a total failure. And I say, stop right there. Who's the head of the church? Are you calling Jesus Christ a total failure? Reevaluate your views. Is there wide apostasy everywhere you turn? Absolutely. But the Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, is faithfully accomplishing the victorious ecclesis in the Father's plan. And the faithful remnant is doing what the head of the church wants the faithful remnant to do. And Jesus Christ is not stupid. See, and this is the thing, a Roman Catholic the other day was telling me, there's only one church, everything else is apostate. And I said, let me guess, that's your church, right? All right? And everything else is wrong. It's their church, is the one church. And they said, you know, one faith, one baptism, so on. They say that, you know, this whole idea with all these denominations and all these churches, they said, I can't believe that Satan did that. I said, I don't believe Satan did that. I believe Jesus Christ did that. And he's the head of the church. And I think Jesus Christ is a genius for doing that. Because if the adversary wants to poison theology, if the adversary wants to ruin churches, look how many thousands of different kinds of churches he has to work in. And Jesus Christ is the head of all of them, at least those that are truly regenerate. In any event, I'm running out of time. Jesus Christ is not stupid. He's not an idiot. He's not going to open a door of ministry to a loser in the church age and say, here you go. He presents open door ministries to gifted believers that are faithfully training their gifts, preparing for ministry, and making themselves available to be used by Him in this capacity. So he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, this is 1 Timothy 1:12, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Ministries are awarded, assigned, on the basis of faithfulness. All right, and then there are the effects. I'm out of time. Gifts, ministries, and effects. A lot of illustrations, a lot of different things. Anyway, this gives you a flavor for chapter 12. I think we will, as I pointed out, we had a number of doctrinal developments that we did here in chapter 12, including caring, including a review of ages and dispensations, including the hyperbolistic Christian way of life. I think I'll take Wednesday night and rather than picking one of those doctrines to do, I think what I'll do is I'll take Wednesday night to continue in our chapter review so that we can get through the 12 through 26 portion and the 27 through 31 portion. So Wednesday night when we come back, we will continue our chapter 12 content recap. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your mercy, love, and grace. Father, again, this was a recap. This was about 12 hours of teaching condensed into one session. But Father, I pray that You would take hold of this truth. Pray that You would light a fire in the souls of believers that have a gift, that have that You have plans and designs for their ministries. And Father, You also have effects to accomplish through them to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that these things might be on our minds as we proceed. And I thank You that Austin Bible Church is committed to equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We thank You in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.